of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. The subject this morning is all things work together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Yes, and Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Now what is good? Now what is good? Now good can be very subjective. What is good to one person need not necessarily be good to another person. We have this very well known saying, one man's meat is another man's poison. Well, we know this saying. Now when I think of this saying, I can't help but think of this person I might have told you before, Reverend Jason Lin, who was a missionary to Dayak Borneo. And this was recorded in a book written by Reverend Timothy Toh, Pioneering Missions to Dayak Borneo. In this book, we talk about the missions adventure of Reverend Jason Lin. Now, Jason Lin apparently did a very, very wonderful work among the Dayaks in Borneo. And at the end of his ministry, the Dayaks were very, very appreciative of his ministry. And because they were so appreciative, they decided to give him a very valuable present. And the present was in a form of a food delicacy, something that was regarded as a delicacy to the Dayaks. What was it? It was a hawk's head, a pig's head. Now, not just an ordinary hawk's head, but it was a rotten, stinking, worming hawk's head. But that was a delicacy to the Dayaks in Borneo. Of course, it was something that was very repulsive to Jason Lin, but he very, very graciously accepted the gift, knowing that it was something that was very precious to the Dayaks. But it was so repulsive that downstream, because he was traveling by boat, he couldn't help it but throw the hawk's head overboard. So one man's meat is another man's poison. The hawk's head was certainly very, very good to the Dayaks, but certainly something that was very, very bad to Jason Lin. Now morphine, we know, is good to a person who is suffering from pain, and morphine is a very, very good pain reliever. But it is bad. It is bad to a person who is normal and healthy, because having morphine can be very addictive. So you see, what is good? What is good? In Romans 8:28, we are talking about something that is objectively good. Now, what is objectively good? Now, things to be objectively good must be such that its goodness is not dependent on the opinions of a human being. It is not because you say it is good, it is good, or somebody else says it is good, or somebody says it is bad, it is bad. No, my dear friends, it has to be good in the eyes of the one true living God. And it is good in the eyes of the one true living God only if it brings honor and glory to His name. And only if it works for good to the people of God. So remember, it is good only if it brings honor and glory to God, and if it works for good to God's people. It advances the good of God's people. Now, two persons did very well in the same attempt. One is a believer and one is not a believer. Of course, the believer who loves the Lord gives thanks unto the Lord, and he recognizes that his success comes from the one true living God. And so when he gets his results, he gives thanks unto the Lord. He says that I'm successful because the Lord has been very gracious to me. He answered my prayers and has given me good results. Yes, and that success is of course good success, because it brings honor and glory to the Lord. Now the other person is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he receives his results, he says, oh, I got this result by my own strength, by my own wisdom, by my own ability. Now that success cannot be good success, because it is not good in the eyes of the one true living God. It doesn't bring glory to the name of the one true living God, but it brings glory to that person. That person draws glory to himself. That success is not a good success. It is good success only if it brings glory to God, and by it, the good of God's people is advanced. Let's remember what good is in this verse in Romans 8:28. Now, there is such a thing as temporal good. Alright? Temporal good. Now, this good is not necessarily good in the eyes of the one true living God. It can be good, but not necessarily good in the eyes of the one true living God. But it is good in the eyes of men. Now, this, of course, will include things like good health, wealth, social status, comfort, earthly success, and so forth. Now, people in the world will seek for them, and people in the world will have the greatest shares of these things. Now, what about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they have them too, this goodness? Of course they have them. But the thing is that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ do not seek this good as their primary objective in life. They only would want to have it because it this would like to have them because these things are necessities of life, and so they would have them because they need them. And but rather, what do they seek? They seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and believe that all the things that they are in need of, God will give it to them. The good that they are in need of, God will give it to them. And that is temporal good. Now, there is also such a thing as spiritual good. Now, spiritual good will include the receiving of God's manifold grace. Salvation grace is one of these manifold grace that God gives to us. This good that God gives to us. Now, this spiritual good will of course include God's joy, God's peace, God's mercy, God's kindness, and the purpose in life. Yes, knowing the purpose in life, my dear friends, understand, is a goodness that comes from the one true living God. Yes, and it also includes God's comfort in times of trials and tribulations. It also includes His goodness of drawing us close to Him so that we may have fellowship with Him. Now, this goodness can only be experienced by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual goodness can only be experienced by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by unbelievers. And of course, there is also such a thing as eternal good. Now, let me give an example of an eternal good. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. An example of eternal good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, let me read you this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Alright, 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Let me read this for you. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions on this earth might be very severe, but they are actually light afflictions compared to this eternal weight of glory that is spoken of here. This weight of glory is eternal, and our afflictions that we suffer on this earth are light by comparison. And this eternal weight of glory is of course eternal. It is something that is eternally good. So you see, there is such a thing as eternal good. Our eternal glory is of course something that is eternally good. Now this morning, I'd like us to focus on this good that is spoken of in Romans 8:28. And remember, this good here glorifies God, and by it, the good of God's people is advanced. And it includes, as we said, not necessarily temporal good, may include temporal good, it surely includes spiritual good, and it includes eternal good. Alright, so bear this in mind. Now, Romans 8:28, I read that for you again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, I want to talk three things about this good this morning. First of all, the certainty of good. the certainty of good. Number two, the extent of things working for good. Right? The extent of things working for good. And number three, the recipients of good. First of all, the certainty of good. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. Now let us understand, this know is not some guesswork. Yes, many times when people say that they know, they actually don't quite know. What actually they are doing is they are guessing, they don't really quite know. Yes, but sadly, very often people will believe those who are guessing and who profess that they know, when in actual fact they are guessing. And they believe them. They believe them because these people are famous people, scientists perhaps, with a long string of degrees behind them. And so they believe them when they say that they know, when in actual fact they are guessing. For example, often we hear this kind of statements made by these scientists when they discover, let's say, some fossil remains of an animal. And so they say, oh, this fossil must be at least 150 million years old, because they are embedded in a sedimentary layer which we know is 150 million years old. But the question is, do they really know? No, they don't. They are actually guessing. It is guesswork. Yes, what they do is that they are actually guessing. They do not have true knowledge. But friends, when the great apostle Paul here says, and we know this knowledge is true knowledge, he was not guessing. And we know. And then this verse, in verse 28, is also not some presumption. It is not, I presume. When he says, I know, he was not presuming. It was not some kind of presumption. Now let me give you an example of presumption. Say, for example, last night before I went to bed, I put, say, $250 bills in my wallet. Now this morning, when I woke up, can I say that I know that I have $250 bills in my wallet? Can I say that? Can I say I know for sure? Now, actually, I can't say I know for sure. I'm just presuming that I have $250 bills in my wallet, because my wife early this morning, without my knowledge, could have taken out $150 bill, and then she didn't tell me, and she forgot to tell me, and I still think that I have $250 bills in my wallet. I go to a shop to buy things, presumptuously I think I have $100 in my wallet, and to my embarrassment, I find that I have only $150 bill. But that is presumption, my dear friends. My dear friends, when Paul says, I know, in Romans 8:28, it is not guesswork. It is not presumption. When he says, I know this knowledge is based on a 100% certainty. It is a certainty that is guaranteed by the one true living God, who cannot lie, who is faithful, and who is unfailing. And so let's remember this truth. Is absolutely certain, because this certainty is guaranteed by the one true living God. Now, let's always remember this. When Paul says, and we know, he wasn't expressing his opinion. He was stating the truth. Now, how do we know that he knew? Now, he knew because it was God to reveal the truth to him. God revealed to him the truth. And so Paul recorded this truth in Holy Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So this morning when we read this verse, and we know, we can know with 100% certainty that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this, no, my dear friends, this certainty is guaranteed by the one true living God. Remember this truth. Now, what are the benefits to us believers of this certainty of good? What benefits do we have? Yes, having this, known this fact that having known this certainty of truth, that this certainty of good is something that is absolute. Now, I think the greatest benefit is to realize with 100% certainty that this God of ours, who is absolutely in control of our affairs, is working all things together for good. for our good. And this good, as we said earlier on, would perhaps include our temporal good, but definitely this good will include our spiritual good and our eternal good. God is working all things together for good, and we can know this with 100% certainty. It is really very, very wonderful to know. You think about it. Really very, very wonderful to know this 100% certainty. Not just 88% or 98% or 99%, but 100% certainty that I am not a teeny-weeny little part in a game of chances played on the scale that covers the whole wide universe. No, I'm not just a little part in a game of chances. No, I'm not. Yes, it is not a case of if I pass my exam, it's my good luck that I passed my exam. Or if I got a good job, it is my good luck that I got a good job. Or if I contract cancer, or if I have cancer, it is not my bad luck that I've got cancer. No, my dear friends, everything about my life is not about chances. God is working all things for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, you see, if we do not know this truth, if there is no such thing as this truth, what do you think of the meaning of life? Think about it for a moment. Is there really any meaning in life? You are just a part of a game of chances played on the scale that covers the whole wide universe. So is there any meaning in life? Think about it. Absolutely no meaning at all. Zero. But thank God for this truth. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We are not just a teeny, teeny little part of a game of chances played on the scale that covers the whole wide universe. Now, let us look at the extent of things working for good. Now, look at this verse again. Look at the extent of things. It is all things work for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It is not some things, a few things, many, many things, but it is all things working for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The good things that happen to us, as well as the bad things that happen to us, all this happens for good in our lives. Various occurrences that take place in our lives, our stations in life, could be high stations, low stations, our conditions in life, could be good conditions, bad conditions, our prosperity, our poverty, our adversity, our health, our sickness, our liberty, our imprisonment, our life, our death. All these, my dear friends, are working for good, for our good. Yes, because we love God and we are called according to His purpose. Now the occurrences in our life are providential. God has a hand in all occurrences in our life. Realize this truth. God lovingly takes care of us and grants us His goodness. Yes, sometimes it could be a very desperate situation and you say, how can this thing be working for good for me? Yes, it is working for good for you. I remember years ago, I could have told you this before, I arrived at the U.S. and on the second day, I very cleverly took a car and I drove. And my friend, my colleague, gave me a map. But the problem with the map was it was an out-of-date map. So I took the map and I drove. I drove and I drove, and then I realized I got lost. And I was quite desperate. I was driving along the highway, then I looked at the road sign. It was going another direction. I said, I don't know where I am. No GPS in those days, by the way. So I turned off into a small town and went to a petrol kiosk, asked the petrol attendant for how to get to this place that I was getting to. And he tried his very, very best to give me directions. And you know how directions are given? You go past three blocks, and then you see this landmark, you see this traffic light, turn left, turn right, and so forth. You can never get it right. So I got onto the highway again, I drove and I drove, I knew I was lost. Then I decided that I would do one foolish thing, and that was to pull my car up on the shoulder, and that was what I did. And I tried to wave. Can you imagine the mad guy on the highway driving and asking people to stop? Who will stop for you? Nobody will stop for you. Yes. And then I prayed. lo and behold, coincidentally, highway police patrolman came by and he said, "What's the problem?" I said, "I'm lost." He said, "All right, don't worry, follow me." So he took off ahead of me and I drove behind him. Then some distance down the road, he said, "You drive this way, you get on the right track." And I took his direction and true enough, I was on the right track. Now the question is, was it coincidence that this policeman appeared? No, my dear friends, not coincidence. I pray. Yes, God was working out his care for me. Now, was the incident good or bad for me? Of course, getting lost was bad because it was such a waste of time. And then it was quite a scary experience. Can you imagine getting lost in the U.S. and you don't know where you are, and it was getting dark and it was cold because it was early spring. It was really very cold. So I was really very frantic. But it was no fun getting lost. But friends, the incident was very good for me because it taught me one thing. It taught me to trust in the providential care of the one true living God. So that when I get lost, I don't get frantic. I know how to commit the whole matter to the Lord and ask Him to guide me. See, that incident taught me to trust in His providential care. So you see how good our God is. Now, what about our wealth? Does it work for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, the wealth that we have? Now, there is one teaching that we must be very clear about. Things such as wealth by themselves, cannot work for good for us any more than they can work for bad for us. Yes? The truth is, it is by our allowing them to draw us close to the Lord that they work for good for us. Conversely, it is by our allowing them to draw us away from the Lord that they work for the bad for us. So it depends. Yes? And that is why when the children of Israel came to the land of Moab before they entered into the promised land, God said this to them before they entered into the promised land. Because they were going into the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And God said to them, "In the day when you become prosperous, remember this truth. It is by my strength that you get your wealth. So that you remember me." So the Israelites moving into the land of promise, into the land of Israel. An Israelite, if let's say he became very, very prosperous, could say this when he has gotten his wealth. "Oh, thank God. God has been very, very good to me. He has prospered me. It is by His strength that He has given me this wealth." And by such an acknowledgement, then he's drawn close to the Lord. But another Israelite receiving this wealth may say, "Ha, you see, it's by my own strength that I got all this that I have." My dear friends, such a thinking is not going to draw him close to the Lord. In fact, it might just draw him away from the Lord and might draw him to worship other gods, which the one true living God forbid. So that kind of thinking thinking with regards to his wealth would not be working for good for him. It would be working for bad for him. Now, while it is true, God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, we must necessarily cooperate with God. Yes, we must cooperate with God for Him to work out His purpose in our life, so that the things that are to work out for good for us will work out for good for us. But we must cooperate with Him. Reverend Timothy so calls this the cooperative will of the one true living God. Now, if God grants us His wealth, let us use our wealth for His glory, and let us use our wealth for the good of His people. If we use the wealth that the Lord has given to us in that way, then our wealth will be working for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now you take this wealthy lady, for example, Mary, the mother of John Mark. She was a wealthy lady, and she owned a big house, recorded for us in the book of Acts. Alright, I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 12 and look at verse 12 and see how she made use of her home. Alright, Acts 12 and verse 12. Acts 12 and verse 12. Acts 12, 12. All right, read for you. And when he here refers to Peter. When Peter had considered the thing here refers to his deliverance from prison. He was miraculously delivered from prison. Peter came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's why we say that Mary was the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So where did they gather to pray? They gathered to pray in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now the saints in the early church prayed for Peter, and they gathered to pray for Peter in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now Peter was arrested by Herod, King Herod, and he was actually due to be executed, but the early church members prayed for him. And where did they gather to pray for him? They gathered to pray for him in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. You might say that Mary cooperated with God and made use of her wealth for the good of the saints. And it was indeed used for the good of the saints. God made use of her home for the good of the saints. And in this instance, the saints gathered to pray for Peter, and Peter was miraculously delivered. God sent an angel to deliver Peter from prison. So, did her wealth work for good to them that love God, to them who were the called according to God's purpose? Yes or no? Of course, yes. Yes, she cooperated with the Lord, gave her wealth to the Lord, and the Lord made use of her wealth for the good of God's people. Now, what about sufferings? Can they work for our good? Yes or no? Surely they can work for our good. Now, remember the famous example of the great apostle Paul. Paul suffered from a thorn in the flesh. You know that, he said that many times. He suffered a thorn in the flesh, and for three times he asked the Lord to have that thorn removed from him. Now, don't forget, Paul was a very, very tough person. He could take a lot of punishment, could take lots of persecution. But if Paul were to ask the Lord to remove that thorn of the flesh from him, that thorn must have been a terrible thorn. Very terrible thorn. It must have been quite debilitating to him. So he asked the Lord three times to have that thorn removed from him. But God said no to him. All the three times. Why? It was for the purpose of Paul's own good. You see, Paul was taken up into the third heaven. In other words, he saw heaven itself. The third heaven is the heaven itself. And there he heard unspeakable things. The word of God says, he heard unspeakable things. And a person being exposed to that kind of a revelation could become what? Spiritually very swollen-headed. So God said, in order that you not become spiritually swollen-headed, I must humble you. And the way to humble you is to allow you to suffer from the thorn in the flesh. So in his case, the suffering was good for him, to humble him so that he would continue to be of use for the Lord. Now, then in his suffering, he also received this truth from the one true living God. God revealed to him this truth. Yes, and what was that truth? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, has this verse been a great blessing to saints, millions and millions of saints throughout the ages? The answer is yes. So you see, his suffering worked for our good. His sufferings resulted in God giving this wonderful truth to him and to all of us, so that today we will be very, very much comforted in our weak moments. We thank God that we have this verse to comfort us. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now think of the sufferings that the great apostle Paul experienced in prison. Yes. Now those experiences that he had worked for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, his sufferings in imprisonment actually worked for good to them that love God. You see, in prison, Paul wrote at least three prison epistles. Yes, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And he also wrote Philemon when he was in prison. And when he was in prison, he also wrote 2 Timothy. And these books that the great apostle Paul wrote when he was in prison surely have been great blessings to millions and millions and millions of saints throughout the ages. So he's suffering, you see, work for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, what about the times when we are humiliated? Can they be used by God for our good? What do you think? Now, when you are humiliated, I think the first thing, the first reaction that you have would be to get very angry. Isn't it true? If somebody humiliates you, yes, and somebody makes you feel very, very small, of course you get very, very angry. Chances are you would retaliate. Now, suppose you are humiliated by your junior. How do you feel? Surely you get very angry with your junior and you want to put your junior in his place. Isn't it true? Now, I must have told you this before. I don't know, I can't remember, but let me narrate this incident to you again that happened in my life. For years, working in the company that I used to work for, I used to have a secretarial assistant. He was sport in those days. So we had secretarial assistants. And then one day, the mode of management in the company changed. And my new boss came to me and said, "Hey, Cole, I'm sorry. Henceforth, no more secretary for you. We're taking away one layer of management. So there's no secretary for you. Henceforth, you do your own filing, you do your own typing." You know what that meant? That meant that as of that time, I had to learn how to use the PC. You know, I saw the PC, I was scared of the PC in those days. Learning the PC, a very frightening experience. But what could I do? All right, I needed to work, so I needed to learn the PC. And then, anybody teaching me the PC in those days, if I asked anybody to teach me, would surely have come to this conclusion that you could not teach an old dog new trick. Yes. And besides, the program that the company used in those days was immensely user unfriendly. It was an old program. It was not Microsoft Word. It was not even WordStar. I don't know what it was. You know, it was a very, very old program, very hard to use. And the poor interviewees who came to our company waiting for a letter of appointment, you know, sometimes had to sit outside there. From 4:30, we finished the interview. He had to wait till 5:30 or something like that for me to type out the letter, you know, because I was so slow at doing it. Then, instead of having a secretary for me, the company hired what was known as my assistant. She was meant to be my assistant, not my secretary. But I was treating her like a secretary because I couldn't help it. And of course, she was very, very annoyed by that. She really resented that. And I asked her to teach me how to use the PC. And she patiently tried to teach me. But I was such a slow learner. One day she lost her patience, she blew her top, and then she said to me, "How come you're so stupid?" Yes. She told that in my face. Now, it was really a very humiliating experience, you know, to be told off by a subordinate. But could I get angry with her? I could not, because I was really very, very stupid at the use of the PC. Now, at that time, of course, I couldn't see any good in the use of the PC. To me, it was such a waste of time, and that humiliating experience, I tell you, could have put me off completely from learning the PC. But thank God, today I know how to use the PC because of those painful experiences that I went through. And thank God, I know how to use the PC because the PC today has become an indispensable tool for me in my service for the Lord. Because it's such a time saver, and I thank God that I know how to use it today. So you see, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now the thing is, did I earn the respect of this subordinate who humiliated me? Now I'm saying all these things not because I'm boasting, not because I think that I've great managerial skills, but rather I was just a very ordinary manager in the company, very mediocre in my performance, I guess. But friends, over time I did get her respect over time. She didn't tell me, of course. Years after I left the company, one day she wrote me a note. And by the way, she was a high flyer, she was going places. One day she wrote me a note and she said, "I remember you she kindly said this, "I remember you as a good boss." That was years down the road. So you see, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, what would have happened that day, could have happened that day? What if I were to get angry with her that day? I think I would have lost my testimony completely. Yes, I was so stupid and I still got angry with her. I would have lost my testimony. But thankfully, I maintained my cool. And she, of course, knew that I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, that terrible experience actually gave me the opportunity to bear a testimony for the Lord. And I dare believe that that day I bore a good testimony for Him. Now, another point I want to make is that there is synergy in all these things working together for good. Synergy. Now, what's synergy? Synergy simply means the combined effort is greater than the effort exerted separately. Alright? Everything could work for good. Alright? But each one by itself cannot work that great good. But if you put them together, the good that all these things put together will be immensely great. Now let me try to put it arithmetically for you to understand. Alright? We know that 1 plus 1 plus 1 would be equivalent to 3, right? But if these three things work together synergistically, 1 plus 1 plus 1 need not be 3. 1 plus 1 plus 1 could be 5 or could be 10. Alright? Then these things work together synergistically. Now you take the case of Joseph. First, he suffered at the hands of his brothers. And instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. And he was sold into slavery in the land of Egypt. And then he worked for this man called Potiphar, who was an Egyptian officer. And he did well in his service. And the house of Potiphar prospered because of Joseph. But then the wife of Potiphar set her eyes on him and wanted to seduce him. And when Joseph rejected her advances, she got very mad with him and accused of him of attempted rape, as a result of which he was put into prison. And so he had to be in prison for a few years. But the point is, what was so great about his being in prison? What was so great about his suffering at the hands of his brother? My dear friends, I would say that the impact would be very, very negative in the life of this young man. Nothing positive. But friends, we put them together, they became great positive for Joseph. Yes, when he was released from prison, and then he successfully interpreted the two dreams of Pharaoh, and then proposed a very good food conservation program to save many people alive during the 7 years of famine, Pharaoh was very impressed by him. And Pharaoh promoted him to the position of being Prime Minister of Egypt, in which position he saved many people alive. So you see, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And they work together synergistically. Then old man Joseph, the father of Joseph, passed away. Old man Jacob, the father of Joseph, passed away. His brothers got scared. They thought that now Joseph was going to take revenge against them. And they came and pleaded for mercy with Joseph. But we read this in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. Please turn this thing to Genesis chapter 50, 19 and 20. Genesis 50, 19 and 20. Genesis 50, 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto them, said unto his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." So you see, all things work for good to them that love God. God is able to make use of all of them to work for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So friends, let's understand the extent of God's working for good to them that love Him. It includes all things. It includes the good things in our life. It includes the bad things in our life. It includes the sufferings and the tribulations that we go through in our life. finally, let's talk about the recipients of good. The recipients of good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now God works all things for good. For whom? Not just to anybody, but it is to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Alright? The good is reserved for those who love the Lord, and not for those who do not love Him. Now let me give you an example. Now two persons flew in a plane, and they died in a plane crash, in that plane crash. One was a believer, and the other one was not. The one who was a believer obviously loved the Lord. Yes, and the unbeliever, of course, because he was an unbeliever, couldn't have loved the Lord. Now think of the person who loved the Lord. Yes, he died in the crash. But friends, his death was only an entrance into heaven. For him to be absent from the body is to be present from present in the Lord. Yes, and to be present with the Lord. And for him, the plane crash would then be working for good for him. Because for him, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Straight away, he goes into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think of the person who was not a believer and who did not love the Lord. Yes, when he died, his death would be an entrance into a situation in which he continued to be separated from the Lord. When he was alive, he was separated from the one true living God. When he died, he continued to be separated from the one true living God. And he was heading for eternal hell and for eternal damnation, heading for eternal punishment in the lake of fire. So the plane crash could not be working for good for him. He was going to enter into something bad. Whereas for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who loved the Lord, yes, the plane crash was working for good for him. Now this good that God works all things for is also for those who are the called. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now this call here does not refer to the call that a preacher would make to a congregation like this. Now today, for example, I could call for you to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now this is an external call. Now this call here does not, in Romans 8:28, does not refer to this call. But rather it refers to the call of God's mighty Holy Spirit. We are spiritually dead, but there was a time in our life when the Holy Spirit came into us and gave us this inner call and woke us up and gave us life. And because we became alive, born again, we were able to receive this external call. Now this is the call that is being referred to here in this verse. And God's call is made according to His eternal purpose. From eternity past, not that God saw anything good in us, not that He saw that we were going to repent and that we would come to Him. He had already purposed to save us in accordance to His grace. And from eternity past, He saw us, and in accordance to His grace, He had already purposed to save us. Not because He saw anything good in us, but in time, His Holy Spirit came into us and gave us that inner call, woke us up, we became alive, born again, and then we responded to this external call, the call of the gospel. He called us so that while we live on this earth, He may work all things for good. Not necessarily for our temporal good, but for our spiritual good as well as for our eternal good. Now you might say, I'm not called of God. Therefore, nothing will work for good for me. I'm not called of God. So nothing will work for good for me. But what's the truth, my dear friends? The truth today is this. You can make sure that you have been called by the one true living God by coming to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can make sure of that. You cannot say, I've not been called. But the moment you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is proof that you have been called by the one true living God. Today, God makes this offer to you. He says it very clearly in His Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you are willing to be that whosoever today and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repent from your sins, you will have everlasting life. Which means, my dear friends, you have actually been called by the one true living God to be his child. And that's the truth, my dear friends. So you can make sure that you have been called. Now the question is whether or not you are willing to come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you are willing, my dear friends, you can surely make sure that you have been called by the one true living God to be his very own. And if that be the case, then all things will work together for good for you, because you love God and you are the called according to his purpose. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. This knowing here is not some guesswork. It is not presumption. This knowing is an absolute certainty, because it is God who revealed this truth to the great apostle Paul. And Paul then penned his words down in Holy Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Next, let us understand that these all things include the good things that happen to us as well as the bad things that happen to us. All work for good. It is all things, all occurrences in our life. Understand they are providential. They occur in our lives because God allows them to occur in our lives, or he causes them to occur in our lives. Our stations in life, whether they be high stations or low stations, our conditions in life, whether they be good conditions, bad conditions, our prosperity, our poverty, our health, our sickness, our liberty, our captivity, our life and our death, all these, my dear friends, are working for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And God, my dear friends, does not withhold any good thing from us, because he's good, absolutely good, and so he doesn't withhold any good thing from us. And finally, all things work together for good, not just to anyone, but those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And you can surely identify yourself to those who have been called by God and who have been called according to his purpose today by coming to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The offer has been given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you are willing to be that whosoever and say, Lord, I want to trust in you. I want to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you repent from your sins, straight away you can identify yourself as those who have been called by the one true living God according to his purpose. And if that be the case, my dear friends, if you are in that state, all things will work together for good for you, because you love God and you are called according to his purpose. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for this wonderful truth, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that nothing happens to us in our lives by chance. For Lord, you are providing your very providential care over us. And Lord, this morning we pray that we may trust in your guidance, trust in your dealing with us, and help us to understand that all things that happen in our life, whether they be good or bad, they happen for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we pray for those today who are still unsure whether they have been called or not, that they will today come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and be very, very sure that they are indeed called off the one true living God according to his purpose. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.